Oh, we're so glad you guys are here. Welcome. Thanks for coming. My name is David. How many days till Christmas? 5 days, is that right? 5 days till Christmas. I hope you guys have completed your Christmas shopping. Miss Louise, are you done? Not even close to done. My wife and I are done, but we went almost exclusively online. So anyways, we are so glad that you guys chose to come. And this close to Christmas, you get extra credit for coming. Just a quick update before we get into our message tonight. We've been pumping for 3 weeks our Christmas outreach. I'm sure you guys know about it. We were hoping to raise between $300 and $400, and we raised $373. So I think that was completely wonderful, absolutely perfect. And we were wanting to buy turkeys and some other things for people, but we actually got, for four families, as you know, we actually got the turkeys donated from the church, and so we had some extra money, so we're able to give all four of the families a $50 gift card. So I think that's really super cool too. So thank you guys for being a part of that. If you signed up and hopefully we've contacted you, you already know that you're part of the Ding Dong Ditch efforts for the evening. But just a quick reminder, don't leave because we need you, because tonight is the night. Okay, so it is week 8. It's the final week of the Screwtape Letters. Me and Jordan were actually talking. We're kind of sad that we're going to have to say goodbye to Screwtape because we've really liked him as a character. But so this is the last week of Screwtape Letters. Just briefly, we're going to do it one more time. I'm going to introduce you to a man by the name of C.S. Lewis. He was born in the late 19th century in Belfast, Ireland. He becomes one of the most influential writers of the 20th century and writes a book called The Screwtape Letters. It's a collection of letters all around three particular characters. These are our three characters. Screwtape, he's the uncle, he's the senior demon, and he's writing letters to Wormwood, who's a brand new demon. Doesn't know anything about tempting people yet, so he's really bad at it. And it's all about the patient, who's the guy that they have been assigned to, recently converted into Christianity. And the job of Screwtape and Wormwood is to pull the patient away from God's camp back into the devil's camp. So you got to understand that when you're reading the book. So thus far, the patient has, each week we kind of follow him on one major life event. Thus far, the patient becomes a Christian. The patient goes to church. The patient goes to war. The patient falls in love. The patient doubts. The patient is, the patient prays. The patient is afraid, and this week, I regret to inform you, the patient dies. It's the Germans. As you guys know, he's in the military, and there is an air raid. As you know, we're in World War II here, and so he has been bombed in an air raid, and so he's died, and he's come to heaven. So the last letter that we're going to read part of tonight, this is the last time we hear Screwtape writing to his nephew, Wormwood. So this is the last time that you're going to hear from Screwtape, but this is also the last time that Wormwood hears from his uncle. So that's just, you just have to understand that now the patient is in heaven, he's seen the angels, and he's seen God, and the whole gig is up. And so this is the last time they write. So you just have to understand that before we play this video. So with that, turn your attention to the screen for one more time of hearing Screwtape.
My dear, my very dear Wormwood, my poppet, my honeybun, how mistakenly, now that all is lost, you come whimpering to ask me whether the terms of affection in which I address you meant nothing from the beginning. Far from it, rest assured, my love for you and your love for me are as alike as two peas. I have always desired you, as you pitiful fool desired me. The difference is that I am the stronger. I think they will give you to me now, for a bit of you. Love you? Why, yes, as dainty a morsel as ever I grew fat on. You have let a soul slip through your fingers. It makes me mad to think of it. How well I know what happened at the instant when they snatched him from you. There was a sudden clearing of his eyes, was there not, as he saw you for the first time and recognized the part you had had in him and knew that you had it no longer? The more one thinks about it, the worse it becomes. He got through so easily. No gradual misgivings, no doctor's sentence, no nursing home, no operating theater, no false hopes of life, sheer instantaneous liberation. defeated, outmaneuvered fool. Did you mark how naturally, as if he'd been born for it, the ash-born vermin entered the new life? How all his doubts became, in the twinkling of an eye, ridiculous? I know what the creature was saying to himself. The dream became a nightmare, and then you woke. You die and die, and then you are beyond death. How could I ever have doubted it? As he saw you, he also saw... them! He had no faintest conception till that very hour of how they would look, and even doubted their existence. But when he saw them, he knew that he had always known them. And realized what part each one of them had played at many an hour in his life when he had supposed himself alone. So that now he could say to them one by one, not, who are you? But, so it was you all the time. He saw not only them, he saw him. This animal, this thing begotten in a bed, could look on him. What is blinding, suffocating fire to you is now cool light to him. Meanwhile, I have you to settle with. Most truly do I sign myself your increasingly and ravenously affectionate uncle, Screwtape.
All right. Was that great? Oh, man. Can you guys cheer? Why don't you cheer for Alex Sugg? Edited all those videos. No small feat. A video a week. And it's all volunteer, so we appreciate him doing that. Okay, so this week the patient dies. I know it's hard to follow, and so I've eased up on some of the language, and we're going to go through some of the things that he says. This is easily the best part of the entire book, is this last chapter where the patient experiences the angels and the patient experiences Jesus. Okay, so Screwtape says this, "My dear, my very dear Wormwood, my poppet, my honey bun. How ridiculous now that you've lost, you come whimpering to me to ask whether or not my affection for you is real. Rest assured, my love for you and your love for me are as alike as two peas. I have always desired you, just as you, you pitiful fool, have desired me. The difference is that I am stronger. I think they will give you to me now, or a bit of you. Love you, why yes, a tasty of a morsel as I ever grew fat on." So the fate of Wormwood is he is to become eaten by his uncle Screwtape. He says, "You have let the patient slip through your fingers. It makes me mad to think of it. I know exactly what happened in the instant when they," talking about the angels, "snatched him from you. There was a sudden realization in his eyes, was there not, when he saw you for the first time," talking about Wormwood, "and realized the part you had played in his life, and when he realized that you play that part no longer. The more I think about it, the worse it becomes. He got through so easily. No gradual doubts, no doctor's sentence, no nursing home, no operating room, no false hopes of life. Just total instantaneous liberation. You defeated fool. Did you notice how naturally the earthborn rodent entered the new life? How all of his doubts became, in the twinkling of an eye, ridiculous. I know what the creature was saying to itself. Oh, yes, of course. Now I understand. All horrors in this world follow the same pattern. Things get worse and worse till they can't get any worse. Then, at the very moment when you thought you must be crushed, suddenly all is well." Talking about the afterlife. "The tooth extraction hurts more and more, and then the tooth pops out. The dream becomes a nightmare, and then you wake up. You die and die, and then you are beyond death. And as he saw you, he also saw them," talking about the angels. "I know how it was. He had no faintest idea how they would look, and at times even doubted their existence. But when he saw them, he knew that he had always known them. He realized what part each one of them had played in dark hours of his life when he thought he was alone. He was able to say to them one by one, not, who are you, but, so it was you, all the time. And he saw not only them, but he saw him," talking about Jesus. "Unbelievable that this human animal, this thing born in a bed, could look at him. What is blinding, suffocating fire to you is now cool light to him. He is clarity itself and wears the form of a man. Meanwhile, I have you to settle with. Most truly do I sign myself your increasingly and ravenously affectionate uncle, Screwtape. Okay. Isn't Screwtape the best? I know, it's going to be sad. So what I want to talk tonight as we close, I think it's appropriate, possibly a little bit weird, but I want to talk about the enemy of humanity that is death. And I think that's a really weird topic for Christmas. I'm trying to think the last time I heard a Christmas death sermon. I don't know if I've ever heard anything like that, Miss Louisa, ever, but if it's a big success, maybe each year we'll talk about death on Christmas. No. We won't. It's a weird plan. It's just the way that it played out for the series. But death is something, I think it's appropriate. Death is something that no matter where you're at in this life, maybe you're brand new, maybe you've been on this planet for a really long time, death is something that affects us all. You know, I think some people might live kind of more like a small life, just a simple life where maybe they're not part of a community like this, but they never get married. So they just have their mom and maybe like their dog and they just, you know, work a job. And so maybe somebody that has a real simple life like that has to deal with death, I don't know, 5 times in their life, something like that, when their dog dies and when their mom dies and then when they die. But a lot of people, I think, in this room, especially people like you who are, well, many of you, part of a community, I mean, death is something that we deal with, it just seems like, all the time. And there's always someone who's going through processes of dying or grieving. I remember that's how it was for me in ministry. I was just so shocked at how much in a community of, let's say, 1,000 people and all of their extended relatives, how much death is happening all the time. I mean, that's one thing that's interesting about the ministry is there is always somebody dying. And it's weird, and it almost sounds callous to say, but there is always somebody dying. There's always somebody who's grieving the tragic loss for a loved one. And man, when I first started out in the ministry, I wasn't even sure I could do it. I was just so devastated by, like, because man, when my heart would just go out to people, and then there's just this stuff passing through your desk all the time. You're just getting these emails all the time about people who are dying or suffering or have cancer or something like that. And it was just almost too much for me to handle. And I think with me, if you will, tonight, I think that our fear of death is, in a way, our deepest, most primal fear. I've actually heard some people argue that behind every fear in life lies the fear of death. And I'm not talking about, like, you know, when you're hiking and you just walk too close to a ledge, you know, and your heart, like, jumps up. It's like, whoa, I better be careful here because I don't want to die. Because I don't want to fall off the cliff. Or, like, you know, my dad and I, back in the day, we went skydiving. And there's something about being in an airplane, and when they open that door and it's just so windy the whole time, there's just something in your body that just feels like, it just feels so wrong to jump out of this plane right now. I don't know why, but it's just like, there's just something about my body that doesn't want to go out that door. So I'm not actually talking about that real direct, real obvious fear of death that we all have. I'm more talking about, let's say, that creeping feeling that can lie on the inside of all of us where we feel like life is just this sand that keeps slipping through our fingers all the time. The clock keeps ticking away no matter what. And if you let it, that type of fear will haunt you for your entire life. Because no matter how careful you are when it comes to your diet or your exercise or how low you get your cholesterol, anything like that, no one gets out of this alive. Every single one of us. Death eventually catches up with every single one of us. And every day that we live is one day where we're closer to the grave. And this is a terrible Christmas sermon. Would you agree with that? Sounds dark. Think about it like this. Every lifelong friendship ends in a funeral. Merry Christmas, right? It's true though. And it's this thing that it's just something that is part of who we are. Most of us like to deal with the fear of death by just not thinking about it. Out of sight, out of mind. Just whatever you do, don't look death straight in the face. And as long as you don't acknowledge that it's coming, it doesn't feel like it's coming. That's how a lot of people deal with it. Or maybe we even deal with it with little cliches, things like, you ever heard this or even said this? I've definitely said this. Well, death is just a part of life. And, you know, and I guess that's sort of true in a way, in that we all die. But in another sense, like, death is a part of life is kind of like, well, death is the absence of life. Death is the end. It's the ceasing of life. And so, but it's just one of the ways that I think that we kind of deal with death in weird ways. And that's one of the things that makes us all human. Everybody in this room is that what's unique about us, one of the things to the rest of the creatures on the planet is we all know that we're going to die. And we have this feeling of mortality that, like, no matter what's happening, no matter how great life is, and you've got a great new marriage, or you've got kids, or a great new job that you're super happy with, there's this feeling, I wonder if you would admit, that there's also this clock that's ticking, and you know that at some point, this is all going to end. And dogs, they don't have that problem. Your dog is going to die. And most of us, our dogs are going to die before us. But they just don't know it. That's why their tails are wagging. Because death is coming, but they don't know it. You know, so they're just happy. But one of the things that makes us all uniquely human is we all know that we are going to die. I want to introduce you to a guy that I think is really interesting. His name is Albert Camus. I have a picture of him. He's a French philosopher. But what's interesting about him is he's born in Algeria. Some people probably, when you were in high school, read the book The Stranger. I've got a picture of the next slide, The Stranger. Some of you guys may have read that in school. Some of you didn't. But in 1942, Albert Camus, the philosopher, he writes a book called The Myth of Sisyphus, which is a weird name. The Myth of Sisyphus. And the book, it's a fictional book. It's a philosophy type book. But it's all centered around this figure in Greek mythology. And what he says about Sisyphus is this. It's a man in Greek mythology who is condemned to repeat forever the same meaningless task of pushing a boulder up a mountain, only to see it roll down again. And he's condemned to do this forever. And ultimately, it's an analogy in his opinion about how life is meaningless. He doesn't believe in the afterlife. He doesn't believe in God. So his thought is like that this is what life is. No matter what amazing things you accomplish in life, no matter what amazing things happen to you in this life, man, it's all just going to be like sand slipping through your fingers. And so this book, I have a point in telling you this depressing. Is this a depressing sermon? It's going to turn around. I promise. So I watched this show called Fargo. Does anybody watch Fargo? Okay, we got like a couple people that watch Fargo. It's apparently not very popular. But I watched this show called Fargo. There's this lady, and her name is Noreen Vanderslice. I have a picture of Noreen Vanderslice. She's in the show. So she's just basically a sweet teenage girl. She works at a butcher shop. And all day, what she does is she just sits at the front desk and she's reading the book, The Myth of Sisyphus, about the boulder and the rock rolling up and rolling back down again. I'm going to play you a clip from it just because I think she's kind of cool. But she's reading this book. Meanwhile, one of her coworkers and her friend comes in, and he's a guy, he's just been recently married, and he has ambition. He wants to buy the shop. He wants to buy the butcher shop so that he can work for himself and have the American dream. So here we go in 3, 2, 1.
I understand, but it's a recession. No, I appreciate it. And okay, say hi to Aunt Velma for me.
Nothing. Personally, not sure why you're making all this effort.
Can I buy the shop?
And
what? That's the American dream.
What's the point? Just gonna die anyway.
What do you mean?
Camus says knowing we're all gonna die makes life a joke.
So what, you just give up?
You could kill yourself, get it over with.
Okay, that's not... I mean, come on, you gotta try.
No.
You go to school, you get a job, you start a family.
Di.
That's... Would you please stop saying that? I'm gonna live a long, long life. I mean, my grandpa was 96.
At which point he did what? Died.
Noreen. Oh, okay. I'm gonna go in the back now. Away from this nonsense. Would you please let me know if Bud's back?
I will. Unless I'm dead.
Okay, that's it. Okay. I think she's kind of cool. Okay. So you probably, I bet, most of you in this room, you wouldn't phrase it like sweet Noreen Vanderslice. You wouldn't say like, what's the point? You might as well just kill yourself. But I bet a lot of you in this room have encountered death and how death can, in a way, attack the meaning of life. And how when confronted with death, sometimes it brings into question really what life is. It threatens to rob life of all meaning. And that's why I say this for us. I think death is the greatest problem with being human. It is. Death is the greatest problem because we live and we love and we hope and we dream and then we die. And it's a big problem. It's one of the reasons that people struggle with belief in God, because it just seems so pointless and so cruel that you would push the boulder up the mountain just to have it ultimately fall down. So this fear of death, just hopefully I've sold you on the fear of death and that it can take lots of different forms. This fear of death, I think, is really something that's bigger, and it's the fear that what we're dealing with is something that's limited. And it's what I like to call the scarcity mindset. The scarcity mindset. And it applies to all kinds of things in life, and it brings all kinds of suffering to all sorts of different situations. It usually happens, the scarcity mindset. I have a slide with that, I think. It usually applies to someone who has gone through a long period where things were scarce. And some people, when they go through these types of things, traumatic experiences, in the back of their mind, they always have this fear that things are going to somehow become scarce again. And it's not rational. In fact, it's a type of PTSD, that is like the scarcity mindset, where people end up hoarding food when there's no need to hoard food. And they end up rationing food when there's no need to ration food. But there's always this fear in the back of their mind, and it takes so much of the joy out of living. Nowhere is this more obviously true than in the Great Depression. I have a pastor I love listening to. Well, he talks about that he grew up in a household that was like this. His mom had survived the Great Depression, and so she was like a lady who rationed everything. So the food was always rationed and everything. So there was boys and girls growing up in the house. And she said whenever they would have to go to the bathroom, they would have to go to the mom to get their ration of toilet paper. So the girls, if they had to pee, they would go and they would get one square if it was number one. One square of toilet paper for a number one. Can you believe that? And if it was a number two, you would get two squares of toilet paper. Unbelievable. He said, you have no idea how many different ways there is to fold two squares of toilet paper. But he grew up like this, and he didn't even realize that it was weird because he was just a sweet kid. And so when he finally went and got married and his wife, he was just so shocked because she would pee and it would just be like just wrapping around the hand. And he's like, what are you doing? Are you kidding me? And he was just so shocked. But now he's learned that it was a him thing more than a her thing. But it's this scarcity mindset that you can go through traumatic experiences and it kind of shapes the way that you see the world. It's true with money. It happens with money. It happens with material possessions. But what we're trying to talk about tonight is it can also happen with time. Is that there's just people have this kind of clock is ticking mindset where you're always just feeling like the clock is ticking, and it terrifies people even in the back of their mind. And even people who believe in the afterlife like us, and we believe that there's something after this, we still as Christians can believe like, man, this is it. This right here is it. This is why I have to have like my best life. I got to seize the day right now because this is it. You only live once, you know, it's like you'd better travel while you're young and better hurry up and have babies because, man, the clock is ticking. And it's all kind of like a weird fear of death. And without realizing it, sucks so much of the joy out of what could otherwise be a really great life. And we're not even aware that we do it. This happens a lot in romantic relationships. We here in America, we've got this classic timeline of what a life should look like. Y'all know this. You graduate high school, and then you end up dating somebody. You date them for, three years, something like that. You get married in your early 20s. And so you're married for a few years, and then you end up having 2.5 kids by the time you're 30. And that's the timeline. But let's say that doesn't happen. Let's say you're 35 and you're still single. Well, then all of a sudden, yeah, so we got some believers in there. But all of a sudden, it's like the terror hits. Oh my gosh, the timeline, the clock is ticking. And it's just like we start making, because of the fear of death, we start making bad decisions because it's the fear of death. For some people, it kind of looks like some people who are afraid, the fear of death, what it amounts to is they never want to take any risks because they're just afraid of death. They just look at their life as so precious that they don't want to mess it up. And so people like this are they don't want to take risks. So they end up finding an, let's say, okay life. You know, where maybe God has called them to something really cool, really exciting, really amazing, but maybe really risky. I think following God always requires some risk. I think about like Taylor and Chloe. They're getting ready to like move halfway across the world. People who are scared of life, you know, they would never do that. They would just say, well, that is a risk, so I'm not willing to take it. So I'm just going to stay here and I'm just going to sit and be safe. And people end up having like a mediocre life where maybe they could have a great life, because following Jesus always requires for you to get out of the boat. You know what I mean? And do something that's maybe a little bit scary. For some people, the fear of death, I think, can come across as protecting themselves at all cost, self-defense at all cost. And really, if you don't realize this, it's the fear of death, and it stops you from loving people in another way you could. Because there's other people in the world who aren't afraid of death in the same way, and so they're free to follow the instructions of Jesus when he calls us to be peacemakers, but we don't want to be that because we're so afraid, so people who are afraid of death end up just making fun of the peacemakers so that it doesn't reflect so badly on them. That's why I think, to me, this is neither here nor there, that's why for me only a fraction of professing Christians take seriously the command of Jesus Christ to love and forgive your enemies. Like, I think it's amazing. If you were to go right now and you ask like a non-Christian person, let's go to work and ask a non-Christian person, like, what do you think Jesus taught? Like, what was Jesus's message? It'll take them 10 seconds to find their way towards loving your enemy. 10 seconds. They'll always say, well, he talks about turning the other cheek and loving your enemy. Like, that's what the world thinks about the teachings of Jesus. And they're right, of course. But man, if you ask a Christian, like, they're going to say all kinds of nonsense. They're going to talk for like 35 minutes. And if ever loving your enemies ever comes up, it's just an amazing thing that because it's scary. And following Jesus and loving your enemies is something that's super unpopular in the Christian faith, but it's core to what Jesus taught. But you can never do it. You can never do it if you fear death. If you're just afraid and safety becomes the ultimate number one thing. So I think the solution to this, all of this, hopefully I've laid out the problem and beat it with a dead horse 1,000 times over. But I think the solution to this is this: the great problem that the gospel of Jesus Christ solves is the problem of death. It is the great problem that's solved with the gospel, because not only did Jesus weep next to a grave in the case of Lazarus, well, he also is laid in a grave when he dies at the hands of his enemies. But the thing that's kind of, it's sort of sad, but it's not that sad when Jesus dies. You know why? Because he doesn't stay dead. And so it kind of makes it not quite as sad. The solution to the problem of death is resurrection. The solution to the problem of death is resurrection. The solution to the problem of death is this: God raises the dead. And the promise of the Christian faith, one of them, is this: that we are recipients of eternal life. And it gives us hope, and it gives us meaning, and it destroys the clock. We don't have to live our life in this constant fear of, man, this right here, this, what we're looking at right here, my one life, my what, like, this is it for me. This is my, and you know, and it's like, man, my life is half over. I always joke, you know, because I'm like, man, I'm 33, you know, and I just do all these horrible math because I'm very old in youth. But a lot of people take that kind of stuff really seriously where it's like, man, I'm halfway to middle age. And it's like so terrifying, but it doesn't have to be terrifying for us because we don't have the clock. The promise of Jesus Christ is that we have eternal life. And you can see this at the end of the book, that there is a time for people who continue and move forward and don't give up in the Christian faith, that there's a time where all the struggle and the insecurities and the fears and the challenges and the demonic temptation, like in the book, there's a time where that's all over. And the whole idea of the clock that's ticking or the sand that's running through your hand, it just becomes apparent to you that that's all a myth. Death, for the believer, death is a myth. Because I love how it talks about in Romans chapter 9, it says, for those of us who are chasing or pursuing immortality, that's who we are. We are people who put our faith in Jesus Christ, and the claim and the promise is this, is that we don't face death, even though we face death in the way that we all head there. That's not our end. That's not our destination. We don't have that clock ticking, and it gives us a hope, and it gives us a meaning. You know, I think that one of the reasons that death is so scary for a lot of people, if you're being honest, it's scary for me. One of the reasons that it's so scary is that, you know, there's just something unnatural about life happening and then life ending. And it just doesn't feel like that's the way it's supposed to go. You know what I mean? It just feels like wrong. Like a guy would go and he would live this great life and then he would grow old and then he would die. It just seems like there's some injustice in that. And whether or not you're a believer in Jesus Christ, this idea of eternal life, I believe, resonates in the human soul. That there's this idea, there's just something that when you think about living and not dying, it just makes sense to who you are. In fact, I have a quote by Woody Allen. He's a very famous atheist, so he's not talking about heaven here, but he's an atheist. But he says this: I don't want to achieve immortality through my work. I want to achieve immortality through not dying. I don't want to live in the hearts of countrymen. I want to live on in my apartment. I sympathize with that. I don't want to live on through my sermon. Like, I just want to live on forever. And there's just something not natural about life ending. There's something cruel about that. There's something scary about that. And the good news is this: God's not cruel. And I just think that if you can change, and I know it's hard because we're so driven by what we see. So I know that. I know that, like, the way that the world looks is just very real. And like, thinking about things in faith terms can be really hard. But to the degree that you can look at your life not as this thing that is coming to an end here when these number of years pass, but it's something that, man, I live on forever. I live on forever and I have eternal life. That can actually take the fear away, and you don't have to spend your life afraid of the time slipping through your fingers like sand. You're not the guy who just pushes the boulder up and no matter what amazing things you've achieved in life, it all just falls to the ground. That's the pagan way of understanding life, and it is depressing. But that's not the way that we understand life. We understand life as this thing that because we have put our faith in Jesus Christ, we've been granted eternal life. And my encouragement for you as we close this series, all headed towards this weird death where the demons lose the grasp on this patient, is just simply this: man, put your faith in Jesus Christ and trust in eternal life. Because there are things in this world that you can't see, but they're very, very real. And I know some people, you guys are like young and you've never thought about death in your entire life. Well, listen, it'll still help you when you begin to go through hard times where, like, other people die. And people who you really love and you really have affection for, because death is something that we all have to face. But as believers in Jesus Christ, it does not have to be as scary. We don't grieve, just like it says in the word, we don't grieve the way the world grieves as if people who have no hope. That's not us. And as your faith grows in Jesus Christ, well, your fear of death shrinks. and it becomes less scary, and you can learn to trust God, and you get rid of this like pressure and this strong desire to hold on to life so tightly. You know what I mean? You stop becoming the person of like, God, I have to get married or I'm going to die alone. Like that stuff kind of starts to fall off you because you understand what you have, and the promise that you have is eternal life. Faith in eternal life, and you can experience every day without fear. Can I get the band to come up? I just think everything in the Christian life, it's an interesting thought, but everything in the Christian life, everything, points to two things. It points to the cross, and everything in the Christian life points to the resurrection. Those are the two. Those are the two staples in the Christian faith: is the cross, self-sacrificial love, us carrying our cross the way that Jesus carried his, and the resurrection, and how he laid down his life and was risen, and we lay down our life, and in the same way we are risen. And as you meditate and think about and spend time with Jesus, you are just freed. I don't know how to explain it, but you are freed from the slavery of the fear of death. And it enables you to really appreciate your life, not as something that's slipping away and it's scary, but something that's just here right now, and it's not a limited resource. We don't have a scarcity mindset when it comes to time. We have forever. And we're able to spend, and I just think whatever it is, you know, you picture, it's so hard to picture heaven, it's so hard to picture eternal life, you know, so I don't know, but when I picture it, me having forever, as much time as I want with the people that I love, with meeting face to face with my Savior. And so whenever I feel like in my heart, you know, my gosh, like life is coming down right now and people are sick and there's scary diagnosis, I choose to turn my attention to the promise of eternal life, and it pulls off of me the fear of death. Fear casts out, I know I'm saying this backward, fear casts out love. When you're afraid, you can't love. And in the same way, perfect love casts out fear. And being freed from the fear of always needing to preserve our own life and do whatever we can in this life, and I got to make all the money I can right now, because when am I going to do it? If you can get rid of that, it frees you to live your life with happiness, and it frees you to truly love other people. Because in whatever degree you have, you're motivated by fear, is to whatever level you're not motivated by love. Those are mutually exclusive. You can either be motivated by love or you can be motivated by fear. And this is a continuing theme throughout the Christian faith, is that Christ has freed us from the fear of death. I don't think we talk about it a lot right now. It's kind of like morbid or something. But man, you can read there's so much richness in the Christian heritage in being freed from the fear of death. I have a quote. It's kind of long, but I think it's really good. It's by St. John Chrysostom. He's a saint. It's a pretty cool name. But he was in the 4th century, and he was the Archbishop of Constantinople. So I've got this quote by St. John Chrysostom. It's 3 slides. And just hear what he says. He who fears death is a slave to everyone and everything in order to avoid dying. But he who does not fear death is outside the tyranny of the devil. Do you hear that? He who does not fear death is outside the tyranny of the devil. For indeed, a man who gives skin for skin, it's another way of saying eye for an eye, talking about retaliation. Whoever is going eye for an eye will give all things for the sake of his own life. He's referring to Job chapter 2. If a man should decide to disregard this, talking about preserving his own life, whose slave is he then? He fears no one, is terrified by no one, and is freer than everyone. And when the devil finds such a man, he can accomplish in him none of his works. You think about Screwtape. Tell me, what can he threaten? What could Screwtape threaten? The loss of money or honor or exile from one's country? For these are small things to him who counts not even his own life as dear. Of course, he's talking about John in Acts chapter 20. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, it says this. The author of Hebrews says, he, talking about Jesus, he too shared in their humanity, talking about our humanity, so that by his death, he might break the power of him who holds the power of death. That is the devil. And listen to this. And free those who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death. I just never have appreciated this description of Jesus before. That one thing that he comes to free, he frees people from the fear of death. I just love that. I'm just so encouraged by that. That whatever it is that's scary to us in this world, whatever it is, if it's sickness, if it's disease, if it's growing old, whatever it is, one of the things that Jesus does is he comes and frees us from the fear of death. So we're going to take communion as we always do as we close. But I want you to just think about Jesus as we close this series on Screwtape, our great friend. You know, Jesus comes and he teaches us to trust. And Jesus comes and he teaches us to rest. You know, Jesus, I think it's something amazing that he says to his disciples. And if there was anyone who had a good reason to be afraid of dying, it would be the disciples, because they all were killed. They were all killed, except one, John. But man, they were skinned alive, boiled alive, like, you know, crucified. These guys had a reason to be afraid of death. And here's what Jesus says to them in Matthew chapter 10. Whoever finds their life will lose it. And whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. So death, the great enemy of humanity, is conquered when we put our faith in eternal life. And we don't have to be afraid anymore. Death, the great enemy of humanity, is defeated by eternal life. You guys can go and pass communion. These guys are going to play for just a bit, and then we're going to take communion together.
Oh, what grace I found in you, my Jesus. Entertain your greatness. Should this life hold nothing but my Savior, I will praise you always. Oh, what grace I found in you, my Jesus, and my soul.
So the year was 400 AD. St. John Chrysostom, who we already talked about, he preaches an Easter sermon, and the church goes absolutely nuts for it. They think it's the best thing they've ever heard, so much so that the Orthodox Church said, you know what, this sermon, we're going to read this sermon every Easter, every single Easter, and they have done so for over 1,600 years. Now, that's a pretty good sermon. And so he talks about two things in this sermon. He talks about how Jesus has overcome death and we no longer need to fear death. And also he's inviting people to the communion table. So I thought it'd be appropriate as I read it. It's a little bit long. There's a lot of slides. So just sit back and enjoy what is possibly the greatest sermon of all times. It's just about one page. Okay. St. John Chrysostom says this: are there any who are devout lovers of God? Let them enjoy this beautiful, bright festival, talking about communion. Are there any who are grateful servants? Let them rejoice and enter into the joy of their Lord. Are any of you weary in fasting? Let them now receive their reward, talking about the good Christians. And he who arrived only at the 11th hour, talking about the bad ones, just show up at the last minute, let him not fear, for the Lord is gracious and receives the last even as the first. First and last alike receive your reward. Rich and poor rejoice together. Sober and slothful celebrate the day. You that have kept the fast and you that have not, rejoice today, for the table is richly laden. Let no one go away hungry. Partake all of the cup of faith. Enjoy all the riches of his goodness. Let no one grieve at his spiritual poverty, for the universal kingdom has been revealed. Let no one mourn that he has fallen again and again. Does anyone ever feel like that? For forgiveness has risen from the grave. And listen to this. Let no one fear death, for the death of our Savior has set us free. He has destroyed death by enduring it. He has destroyed hell, or he destroyed hell when he descended into it. He put an end to death, and it tasted of his flesh. Or as it tasted of his flesh. Hell took a corpse and discovered God. It's so great. It took earth and encountered heaven. O death, where is thy sting? O hell, where is thy victory? Christ is risen, and you, O death, are annihilated. Christ is risen, and the evil ones are cast down. Christ is risen, and the angels rejoice. Christ is risen, and life is liberated. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Therefore, Jesus, tonight, we remember your death, we proclaim your resurrection, and we await your return. We remember your death, we proclaim your resurrection, and we await your return. And to us tonight, Jesus is saying this, that this is his body that's broken for us, and this is his blood that's been poured out for us. So eat and drink, that he might abide in you and you might abide in him. So let's eat the bread and drink from the cup. So tonight, Jesus, I pray for this community. So many precious people in so many different areas and different stages of life. And what I pray is that tonight, Father, you would be a God who brings peace, brings grace. As we talk at the end of this series about death, Lord, I just pray that you would make eternal life real to us. How can it not be the most beautiful message in the world that we don't have to be afraid? That we live forever. You've given us eternal life. We put our trust in that. Time is not something that slips through our fingers, Lord, but we live with you forever. We put our trust in you. I just pray that whatever people are going through in this room, whatever challenges, Father, that the God of peace, that's what you are, the God of peace, would come and still their restless hearts. speak peace, be still to people who are hurting, people who are anxious, people who are being afraid. This is the greatest time of the year, but it's also a time where oftentimes our aloneness and our challenges are brought to the forefront, Father. And I pray that if people are feeling that tonight, Lord, that they would be comforted by your Spirit. That we would drink of you and find your peace. So we say thank you for that. And we pray in the name of the Father, and the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And we say thank you. Everybody said.